Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school on this windy Sabbath day here on the West Coast. And please pray that the internet holds out and the power remains firm, because we're forecasted to receive anywhere from 30 to 70 mile an hour gusts here. So thank you so very much for your prayers. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Gabby will offer that for us.
Father God, thanks for everything you did to keep us safe. Thank you for feeding us today, and thank you for having a roof over our heads and clothes and some food. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And what a special tree. We had two prayers. Thank you so much. Well, welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. It's good to be in fellowship with you. We're in chapter 37 of Desire of Ages. That's called The First Evangelists. And we're down to the very top of page 353. And the paragraph begins, "Behold," said Jesus. And we left off before with Christ sending out his disciples on their first evangelistic effort. And he sent them out two by two. And even though they still had a lot more to learn, he wanted them to become accustomed to sharing what they knew. And his Spirit would be on hand to take the few truths that they understood and to allow these to captivate the hearts of their listeners and to lead them to want to know more. And it's the same with us today. God asks us to share the truths that we know with others, whether these truths are just one truth or whether they're many. And as we do so, the Holy Spirit, as the representative of Christ, will come down and take our words and use them in a way that will interest other people and will become the guide of their lives to those who love the truth. Now, the devil's going to be there to try to keep these seeds of truth from lodging in the heart. But the Holy Spirit is there to direct the battle between God's angels and the devil and his angels. And the Holy Spirit is also there to lead and guide you in what to say and when to say it and how much to give to others. So we have nothing to fear as long as we go forward in obeying the Lord and trusting in his providence to open doors before us to be able to share the message of salvation. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at the top of page 353. "Behold," said Jesus, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Christ himself did not suppress one word of truth, but he spoke it always in love. He exercised the greatest tact and thoughtful, kind attention in his intercourse with the people. He was never rude, never needlessly spoke a severe word, never gave needless pain to a sensitive soul. He did not censure human weakness. He fearlessly denounced hypocrisy, unbelief, and iniquity, but tears were in his voice as he uttered his scathing rebukes. He wept over Jerusalem, the city he loved, that refused to receive him, the way, the truth, and the life. They rejected him, the Savior, but he regarded them with pitying tenderness and sorrow so deep that it broke his heart. Every soul was precious in his eyes. While he always bore himself with divine dignity, he bowed with tenderest regard to every member of the family of God. In all men and all women, he saw fallen souls whom it was his mission to save. That's why Christ was the greatest teacher this world has ever seen. Because the great love he manifested for every human soul. May God infill our hearts with such godly love that we will become like the Master in being able to have the greatest tact, the thoughtfulest attention, to never be rude, to needlessly speak not a severe word or give needless pain to a sensitive soul, but also to have the fearlessness to denounce hypocrisy, unbelief, and open sin when necessary, but to do so not to try and drive the person to despair, but to let them know they need to wake up and that we're there to help them. There's no way that we of ourselves can become like this. The only way is to open our hearts without reserve and allow Christ to come and fill our hearts, to take the throne of our will. And he has promised to send his Spirit that will teach us in the very moment we need it what to say, what words to use, how much to say, and how strong it needs to be given. So again, God is asking for individuals to open their hearts to him without reserve and go forward to do his will. And then he will teach you, lead you, guide you, instruct you in being able to reach precious souls with the truth that they so desperately need to set them free. So will you go to work for the Master? If so, he will then open doors before you and teach you what you need to say. You'll hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "This is the way, walk ye here. This is what you need to say to this particular person that you just met." And glory will be given to God. So in all individuals, Christ saw fallen souls whom it was his mission to save. Continuing. The servants of Christ are not to act out the dictates of the natural heart. In other words, they're not to say their own words. They're not to do their own actions. They're not to understand with their own narrow conceptions. They're to have self completely crucified. So the servants of God are not to act out of the dictates of their natural heart. Continuing. they need to have close communion with God, lest, under provocation, self rise up and they pour forth a torrent of words that are unbefitting, that are not as dew or the still showers that refresh the withering plants. This is what Satan wants them to do, for these are his methods. So what are the devil's methods in reaching precious souls? His methods are to have us act out the dictates, the tendencies, the passions of our natural hearts, instead of having us under God's control. So when you're reaching out to a precious soul with the truth, they may become very angry at hearing something that they don't like, and they may get right up in your face and yell at you. If you're under God's control, you will not allow your passions to respond in the same way. But you will, under provocation, remain calm and be able to hear that still small voice of the Spirit saying, these are the words you need to speak, or you need to remain silent. If we're battling passions of our hearts, it's hard to hear that still small voice. It becomes drowned out. So Satan may have his agents belittle you, say nasty things about you, yell in your face, confront you in an angry way. And his purpose is so that you respond in the same way that they have responded to you. They yell at you, you yell back. They're angry at you, you become angry at them. Self rises up and takes control. And thus the whole purpose of you trying to reach them is undone and made of none effect. And it can be a very difficult lesson to learn to remain calm when people around you are angry and threatening in their gestures. But if Christ is in your heart and you're in close communion with God through prayer, then you can have that internal peace that passeth all understanding to keep you composed, regardless of how many torrents come against you. You can remain calm and dignified because of the truth. They're angry because they don't like the truth. You have the truth. There's no reason that you should become angry. But the only way to keep self hid is to have Christ in the heart. To have put him on and put self down. That's the only way. Remember, the Holy Spirit is on hand to take charge of the battle. So if you remain submitted to his guidance, then there's only victory. But if you allow self to take control, then there's only defeat. So the servants of Christ are not to allow the natural heart to control. But this is what Satan wants them to do, because these are his methods. Continuing. It is the dragon that is wroth, or angry. It is the spirit of Satan that is revealed in anger and accusing. But God's servants are to be representatives of Him. He desires them to deal only in the currency of heaven, the truth that bears His own image and superscription. The power by which they are to overcome evil is the power of Christ. Now, if God has blessed you with the talent of speech, are you going to try and overcome evil through the power of Christ or through your own ability to form sentences and use words? Amen. Whatever gift you have to keep it in submission to the power of Christ. But a lot of times, if we have the gift of speech, we end up depending on our ability to speak good instead of on Christ's ability to use our gift to His glory. And that's why a lot of times when individuals depend on their gifts and abilities instead of on Christ, that Christ can't use them. He then looks for those who have weaknesses because they recognize their dependence on Christ for help to overcome their weaknesses. But how much better it would be and how much more glory can be given to God if we recognize our gifts and talents are given to us for God's glory and thus allow Him to use us according to His good pleasure. So then the talent of speech submitted to God's control can accomplish a whole lot more than someone who can't speak very well. But again, God can do marvelous things through those individuals that are wholly, 100% submitted to His control. So regardless of whether you can speak well or not, regardless if you are introverted or extroverted, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you and use you to His beneficial will in reaching precious souls with the message of salvation. It was when the man with the paralytic arm, the withered arm, submitted his will to Christ and obeyed Him that he was healed. A miracle was performed. That miracle would have never been performed if the man had not submitted his will to obey Christ. It's the same with witnessing. If you submit your will to God and allow the Spirit to use you to God's glory, then a miracle will be performed in behalf of the people that you're witnessing to. But without submitting your will to God, there will be no miracle. So God is still performing miracles today. And He wants fully submitted souls that He can use to His glory. Dear ones, you are one of those souls that God wants to use continuing. So the dragon is wroth. That's the spirit of Satan. But Christ was meek and mild. We have a choice of whom we want to serve. So God's servants are to be representatives of Him. The truth that bears His own image in superscription is the only thing that God wants His people to deal in when they're reaching out to others. Continuing. The power by which they are to overcome evil is the power of Christ. The glory of Christ is their strength. What again is the glory of God? The glory of God is their strength, that's true. But what is the glory of God? Amen. It's His character. So the glory of Christ, the character of Christ, His beautiful image is their strength. Continuing. They are to fix their eyes upon His loveliness, His glory. Continuing. Then they can present the gospel with divine tact and gentleness. So the character of Christ, His glory, that we're to fix our eyes upon, is our strength. That means we have to look up and behold Him whom our soul loveth in order to have this strength that will keep us gentle, composed, and willing for God to use us in any way that He sees is necessary to reach precious souls. We have to look up. If we're looking elsewhere, then we don't have strength. We have weakness. Because everything apart from Christ is weakness. So the glory of Christ is our strength. When we fix our eyes upon His loveliness, His character, His mannerisms, then we find strength. Then we'll be able to present the gospel the way Christ was able to, with divine tact and gentleness, because we're following the Lamb. We're not following self. We're not following men's ideas. We're not following custom and tradition. We're not following the educational teachings. We're following the greatest teacher this world has ever known, which is Jesus Christ. But we have to look up in order to be used by God. Continuing. And the spirit that is kept gentle under provocation will speak more effectively in favor of the truth than will any argument, however forcible. So if we're being provoked by the devil's agents, and we become unsettled, then even though we speak the truth, it will not be as effective as it could have been if we would have remained calm. And dear ones, there's no way that we can remain calm if we're not fixed upon Christ. There's no way. Without Christ, it's impossible to become like Him. I remember a story of a man that was hunchback. And the medical profession could do nothing to cure his deformity. And this is back in the 1930s or 40s, so it was way before they had all the abilities they can do now. So they just told him to live with his deformity. But he wasn't content to do so. And so he found a picture of a man that was standing straight upright. And he focused his whole attention upon that picture day after day. When he would go walking, he'd have that picture with him to look at. And he kept trying day after day to straighten his back. And several years later, he was perfectly straight because he had fixed his will upon this picture that he looked at over and over and over again, and it gave him the ability to straighten a little more than what his hunchback had him. And over the course of years, he finally was able to straighten his back, all because his focus was on that image of a man that had a straight back, and he wanted to become like him. That's what willpower can do. Dear ones, with your focus fixed upon Christ and your desire to become like Him in character, day by day you will be converted more and more into His likeness, and thus will be able to give Him more and more glory as you continue to grow in grace. So with your willpower submitted to Christ, what possibilities are held out to you to become like God in character? Not just to be children of the Most High in words, in claims, but to become children of the Most High in character. With God, all things are possible. Be ye therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That is possible. If your will is fully submitted to God and you look up to Him day after day, amen. Comment in the room, it says, that's why the song says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. So if we behold God on a continuing basis, we will be changed into His image. And there's no greater character to copy, to become like, than the character of your Father. So if our spirit, if our will is submitted to God and we're fixed upon the character of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, then we will remain gentle, calm, peaceable under provocation. And thus being calm, we can hear better the Holy Spirit telling us what words to use in order to reach any given type of character of a person that we're seeking to bring the truth to. And we'll be able to more effectively reach them with the truth than if we did so under arguing. So you could speak 10,000 words in an argumentative fashion, and all 10,000 are true, but it won't have the effect of convicting souls of the truth than just 50 words spoken in a calm, efficient way. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The devil will not have any way of controlling you while you're submitted to God. And God can then use you in a mighty way to reach souls with the truth. And that's a scripture song, James 4, 7, and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Are there any thoughts or comments before we continue to the next paragraph? Please feel free. Continuing. Those who are brought in controversy with the enemies of truth have to meet not only men, but Satan and his agents. Let them remember the Savior's words, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Luke 10:3. So Satan and his agents are likened in the scriptures to wolves. So when you're in controversy or trying to be brought into controversy with the enemies of truth, you are face to face with ravening wolves. If you run, they're going to give chase. So you can't depend upon what you think is best. You have to be fully submitted to God and follow His leadings. Continuing. Let them rest in the love of God, and the spirit will be kept calm, even under personal abuse. The Lord will clothe them with a divine panoply or covering. His Holy Spirit will influence the mind and heart so that their voices shall not catch the notes of the bane of the wolves. So in other words, you won't become like a wolf in responding back to them, but you will be like Christ in your demeanor and in your words. Continuing his instruction to his disciples, Jesus said, "Beware of men." They were not to put implicit confidence in those who knew not God and opened to them their counsels, for this would give Satan's agents an advantage. Man's inventions often counterwork God's plans. Now let's look at this a little more closely here. Christ says, "Beware of men." And the men that he's talking about here are those who do not know God. Well, Sabbath greetings once again. Thank you for your prayers. We had a power outage, and it took me this long to get back in the room. So thank you for your patience. And just to give you an indication of how strong the winds are here in gusts, we have pine trees that are 50 or more feet away from our back door, and pine branches have been blown right up to our back door. So hopefully this will be the last time we have a power outage, but it may happen again. So I just praise God that the power wasn't completely off, but it came back on. So, what was the last thing you heard me say? Okay, thank you. We'll start the paragraph over, top of page 354. Continuing his instruction to his disciples, Jesus said, "Beware of men." They were not to put implicit confidence in those who knew not God and opened to them their counsels, for this would give Satan's agents an advantage. Man's inventions often counterwork God's plans. So let's look a little bit more deeper into this counsel that Christ gave here. He says, beware of men, and the men he was referring to here were those who knew not God. So those would be individuals that do not confess Christ as their Savior. And you can even take that a little more and say these would be individuals that are not of your faith. So even though they may confess Christ as their Savior, yet they're not in the position of understanding the truth that you have embraced. They're not of your faith. So we're not to put implicit confidence in those who do not know God or those who are not of our faith. Now, we can have confidence in them as individual humans, but in regards to God's work, we're not to open up to them our counsels or our plans in God's work. Because if we do so, then this would give Satan's agents an advantage. Not all who claim to be Israelites are true Israelites. So then not all who claim to be Christians are true Christians. I dare say the majority of those who claim to be Christians are really Satan's agents, whether they know it or not. They're continuing to live the old man or old woman experience, following Satan's dictates while they claim to be Christians and even go to church. So those who we know are not following God, whether they confess Christ or not, we're not to open up our counsels to in regards to God's work, because that would be giving Satan an advantage. If the enemy knows your battle plans, then he's that much more prepared to counterwork your plans and gain the victory over you. It's the same in God's work. If you open up your counsels, your plans, to Satan's enemies, that allows him an advantage to counterwork all your efforts. Continuing. Man's inventions often counterwork God's plans. So then the counsel that we would receive from these unbelievers would not be counsel that would build up God's cause, but would counterwork God's cause. Now let's look at this in a more deeper way. Man's inventions can also include church manuals. It can include rabbinical teachings, the Torah. It can include church organization that is beyond just a simple form of organization and order. Okay, comment in the room. It says, because man is man and not God. That's true. We are fallible in our best endeavors to be wise, but God is never fallible. He is all wise. Amen. Men and women come short of the glory of God, and thus their best intentions or their most careful ingenuity falls far short of God's wisdom. Amen. Another comment. Satan is supple in using men who have not done God's work. Amen. So, in looking at this passage here, that man's inventions often counterwork God's plans, you can take this principle even deeper and apply it in to the councils, to the organizations of the denominations themselves. And instead of the church manual leading to the furtherance of the spread of the gospel, it often leads to the hindrance of the spread of the gospel. Because man's inventions often tend to bondage and restriction instead of freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's not because the men or the women that are involved in developing an organization that is perfect in all of its fashions intentionally desire to hinder God's work. It's just that they depend on their wisdom and ingenuity to come up with a form of organization that prevents the devil from entering in, when all the time the devil is making their efforts more and more restrictive in binding their fellow brothers and sisters to that organization instead of binding them to Christ. Now, in Christ's time, they had rabbinical schools of learning, but Christ never attended them as a student. Why? Because of man's inventions, the rabbinical teachings, custom and tradition would have restricted Christ's freedom of thought, freedom to allow God to impress him with the truth. And his understanding would have been narrowed down closer and closer to man's understanding and not God's understanding. Now, God is a God of order. Organization in its place is something beneficial to God's cause. But that organization needs to remain simple, and it needs to retain its focus. And its focus is to point men and women to Jesus Christ and to unite God's followers together to go forward under the direction of their general, Jesus Christ. Not the direction of the council of the church. Not the direction of the president of the church. Not the direction of the pope of the church. Under the direction of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So then the organization is under control of the members who are under the control of Christ. But so often, man's inventions counterwork God's plan, and now the members of the body of Christ are there to serve the organization. You just have a reversal of what it should be. The devil's plan is hierarchy. Men under the control of men on a ever-decreasing standard of leadership. Christ's purpose of a church is that every member of that church looks to one man, the man Christ Jesus, for direction. That's not a hierarchy. That's an organization dependent upon the one true God of this earth, Jesus Christ. So Christ was not trained in the literary institutions of his time. He was trained at home in the scriptures. John the Baptist was not trained in the literary institutions of his time. He was trained at home in the scriptures. And look at what John the Baptist and Christ was able to do, being fully submitted to God. Dear ones, we can do a similar work if we're fully submitted to God. And not to men, or to churches, or to literary institutions, or even to our own mind. We have to be fully surrendered to God, and then He can use us. So man's inventions often counterwork God's plans. Continuing, those who build the temple of the Lord are to build according to the pattern shown in the mount, the divine similitude, the divine likeness. God is dishonored and the gospel is betrayed when His servants depend on the counsel of men who are not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now again, that counsel of men who are not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit can be anyone, whether unbeliever or even a believer. That's why we're to be surrendered to Jesus Christ and not to any counsel of men. You're not to be fully surrendered to me as a pastor. You're to be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as your pastor, as your shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. My goal is to point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away your sins. Focused upon Him, He can lead you, guide you, train you, and teach you what you need to do to be saved. I can only repeat his words. So look to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't depend on me. Don't depend on any other man or woman. Depend on your God and you will be saved. So God is dishonored and the gospel is betrayed when you depend on the counsel of men who are not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Continuing. Worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. Those who rely upon it will surely err. You'll be led astray. Instead of walking that straight and narrow upward path to eternal life, you will be gradually turned away to start heading down the broad road that leads to destruction, and yet you'll believe that you're on your way to heaven. That is what is happening to the majority of Christians today. They think they're on their way to heaven, and yet they're following the broad road leading to destruction and following custom and tradition of the elders. May God help us to be fully separated away from all worldly wisdom, from all the wisdom of mankind, and instead fully submitted and surrendered to the wisdom that comes from our God. His word is the word of life. All other words, in contrast, would be the words of death. May we truly follow the words of life because we're looking unto the author and finisher or completer of our faith, the man Christ Jesus. And thus we'll become like our Savior. And we will indeed be saved. And this is my prayer for each one of us. May we bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us thy written word that we don't have to depend upon other individuals having read this word and received their testimony. We can go directly to the word itself and receive thy testimony firsthand. And thus we can live on this firsthand testimony and not try to live on secondhand testimony. Thank you so much for thy precious word and for preserving it through all the millennia so that we in these last days can have it as our own prized possession. And dear Spirit, please continue to embed the words of life upon the doors of our hearts. Help us to ponder on it and to think upon it throughout the day. Bring it back to our memory, especially when we need the instruction the most. And thank you so much for comforting us, for leading and guiding us into all the truth. Father, we thank you for digging us out of the pit of bondage to apostate churches and to councils of men and setting our feet on the straight and narrow path. And for giving us our Savior to walk with us step by step to eternal life. Please help us to fix our attention upon Him and to follow His words and not the words of others, especially when they contradict each other. Help us to live by the motto that we would rather die than commit sin. That we would rather give up everything except Jesus Christ our Lord. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help that to be our motto, to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of our God. Because we want to be your children and no longer children of the wicked one. We want to be on that straight, upward, narrow path that leads to eternal life and not on that downward, broad road leading to destruction. So thank you, dear Savior, for the counsel to beware of men and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, whom we love. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let us go ahead and take a few minutes break, and then let us return back at 20 after 11 for our next service. And praise God again for His merciful kindness to each one of us. So we'll see you in just a little more than 5 minutes.